Pastor Dan was earlier mentioning about the Alpha program, and I certainly would be encouraging you to be praying about the Alpha program, the ministry that's taking place here on Tuesday evenings. It's been great for several of our church family to be involved in this. A number of friends that they have invited, people in our church have invited, have come out. We've got almost a dozen Chinese students that are meeting. And so there is plenty to be praying about as far as the ministry of God's Word and the discussion that takes place on Tuesday evenings. I would encourage you with this. This will be week three with the intro, and then this will be week three. And if you were going to start, it would have to be this week. But there certainly are plans, hopefully for the course to run in the summer and definitely again in the fall. So that I just give you that word there. So please, we appreciate your prayers for the Alpha program. If your house was on fire, you woke up, your house is in a blaze. The family and your pets are secure. I want you to think about what would it be that you would grab to run out of the house with? What would be the most important thing that you would say, okay, this is what I'm taking? You've grabbed it. You've grabbed it and you've made your way out of the house. And from a distance, you're looking and you see your house continues to be in flames to the point where it's burned to the ground and nothing is left except a pile of ashes. Looking at what remains of what was once your home, you look at what you're holding in your hands or what you've at least carried to that distance, and you realize the significance of the choice that you've made. In one way, you've discovered where your priorities really lie. And I would hope that that would be something that would never happen to us. But I wonder, as we look at the account of this teacher of the law, this scribe who comes to Jesus, he comes and he's asking about the greatest commandment. And I believe that as we look at it this morning, we are going to be pointed in the direction of really what is our priority in our walk with faith with Jesus Christ. What is really important? Again, we think of the things that are important in our lives. Yeah, when it comes down to crunch time, really what is the most important thing? The question that the teacher of the law, the scribe, or some would describe the lawyer, depending on what version of the Bible you're reading, is very much like the question that I just asked you. Faced with the whole volume of the Jewish law, which commandment really matters? Which one will you grasp on in a moment of crisis? What is the significance of that choice? What are you saying about the others? This is what this scribe, this teacher of the law, is asking to Jesus. Now, it's interesting because when we look at this scribe, we need to realize the context of the ministry of Jesus. Jesus has never gone looking for trouble, but trouble certainly seems to follow him, trouble being in the form of opposition to his teaching, opposition to his ministry. We see that this man is a teacher of the law, a scribe. But we know that there are other groups that have been continually going at it with Jesus. They've been going at a way to find an opportunity to bring him under their scrutiny. They've been looking to find fault in him. They've been looking to trap him. We know that the one of the main groups was the Pharisees, a strict religious group of Jews who advocated the minute obedience to Jewish law and traditions. They were very influential in the synagogues. Where were they in agreement with Jesus? Well, they had a respect for the law. They had a belief in the resurrection of the dead. And they were committed to obeying God's will. Where they were in disagreement with Jesus was they rejected Jesus' claim to be the Messiah because he did not follow all their traditions. And he associated with notoriously wicked people, evil sinners. That's where a lot of their disagreement came into being. There was another group called the Sadducees. They were a wealthy upper class Jewish priestly party. They rejected the authority of the Bible beyond the five books of Moses. They profited from the business in the temple. They, along with the Pharisees, were the two major parties of the Jewish Supreme Court. Where were they in agreement with Jesus? Well, they showed great respect for the five books of Moses, as well as the sanctity of the temple. Were they in a disagreement? They denied the resurrection of the dead, and they thought that the temple could also be used as a place to transact business. So on one hand, they were the people that said believe in the sanctity of the temple, but on the other hand, it could be also used for financial gain in business. Then there were the scribes, the professional interpreters of the law, who especially emphasized the traditions. Many scribes were also Pharisees. Where they agreed with Jesus was a respect for the law, committed to obeying God. Where was their disagreement? They denied Jesus' authority to reinterpret the law. They rejected Jesus as the Messiah because he did not obey all of their traditions. So these were like the religious leaders of the Jewish people. I mean, there were other groups that would have their differences, the Herodians, the Zealots, the Essenes, that had their differences with Jesus. But these are the three most present groups that brought opposition to Jesus' teachings. They seemed to be a thorn in his side. And as I mentioned earlier, it seemed like every time that they brought some claim against him or tried to trap him, Jesus replied in all his wisdom, and they were left scratching their head, now what do we do? Jesus has just had another occasion. If you were to look into the 12th chapter, you see that there is, in my Bible, from verse 18 on to 27, it's talking about the marriage at the resurrection. And the Sadducees are here. And Jesus is being confronted again. They don't believe in the resurrection of the dead. Jesus is speaking to them, and we see that as Jesus is speaking to them, that it's like the scribe. I almost want to picture that he's sort of maybe just off in the shadows. He's listening, and he's hearing what Jesus is saying to them, and he's, I think, amazed. He's astounded. He's attracted to the way Jesus has handled the situation. And we see that as he's done, Jesus has responded to them in this time of debate. This man notices that Jesus had given them a good answer. And then he asked them, what is the most important of all of the commandments? We need to remember that the scribes had listed 613 separate commandments, some greater importance than others, but all of them binding. Of the 613, 365 were negative, and 248 were positive. One Christian comedian said, if you do the do's, you won't have time to do the don'ts. But there's 613 there. These people tried to measure up to them, and they certainly were quick to point out to others who didn't. So here is Jesus, after this experience with the Sadducees, and this scribe comes to him. Some Bible scholars believe that the scribe was a plant, that he was sent to try and trap Jesus. They could just bring a charge up against Jesus because of something he had said or done, but as I mentioned, so far they'd been unsuccessful. These Pharisees and Sadducees, they just weren't comfortable with Jesus. They didn't really like him, and eventually they would conspire to kill him. But right now they were content to try to expose him, to be a fraud. And so, some would think that this scribe is one more time is in a position where maybe he can get the job done. But when I'm looking at it, I can't help but think that this man is like a Nicodemus. He's looking like a Nicodemus. He's part of a group of the religious leaders that, though they're in opposition, there's something about Jesus that attracts them. There's something here that brings him to this point where he wants to ask a question. He really wants to know personally what is most important. So we have the stages set. And as a teacher of the law, it would be important for this man to read the Hebrew Scriptures regularly. No doubt he probably prayed often, performed what the Jewish religious law required him to do, paid his tithes, and attended the synagogue perhaps several times each week. In short, he was likely to have been a very religious man. And so he comes before Jesus, and the question is asked. The question is asked, what is most important? Jesus says to him, "The most important one," answered Jesus, "is this, 'Hear, O Israel, the Lord our God, the Lord is one. Love the Lord your God with all your heart and with all your soul and with all your mind and with all your strength.' The second is this, 'Love your neighbor as yourself.'" You see, for the Jewish people, this certainly wasn't something that was new to them. It was known as the Shema, at least the first part of the commandment. And you can find it in Deuteronomy chapter 6, where Moses is talking about loving the Lord your God. And in verse 4, you hear those words, "Hear, O Israel." Hear, listen, listen, listen. Moses, God speaking through him, is called the nation of Israel to love the Lord your God, to listen. And this would become one of the major creeds of Judaism. For the devout Jew, this is something that needed to become a part of their daily living. So here it is, Jesus' response. But he doesn't just give them the greatest commandment, just that we find in Deuteronomy chapter 6. He also quotes from Leviticus chapter 19. It's two for one. These two go hand in hand. And it's interesting because when you look at the first one, it's relating to God. When you look into Leviticus chapter 19, Moses is speaking here, and he certainly is focusing on a relationship between men and men. He talks about do not defraud your neighbor or rob him. And if you go through the passage, there's several things that are instructed not to do to another person. But finally, in verse 18, it says, "Do not seek revenge or bear a grudge against one of your people, but love your neighbor as yourself. I am the Lord." Jesus would say that all of these two commandments, all of the laws, are brought together in these two. 613 of those precepts that the Jewish leaders seemed to be burdening on people, and some of those they had added, and there was those that they added themselves. But when you look at the commandments, if you look at them, they're split into two groups. There's a division in the Ten Commandments when we look at it. It relates to our relationship with God and our relationship with mankind. It relates to a vertical relationship and a horizontal relationship. It relates to the loving the Lord your God with all you have and loving your neighbor as yourself. And so Jesus responds and says, these two are the most important. These two are the ones that we need to hold on to. You see, for the Jewish people, even in all of their devotedness, I believe that where the trouble started was that the teachings became a creed that were supposed to be more of a lifestyle. They became something, and I certainly am not here to judge the Jewish people this morning at all. But it is so easy for us to get caught up into, if I just do this and this and this. And Jesus is saying here, this is a call to lifestyle. This is a call to a worldview that is lived out. This is the most important. The most important thing is here is that we recognize is that the law was given not just to be kept, but so that we could enter into a relationship with this God. It's not about rules. It's about relationship. This man is looking at Jesus, and he is impressed even more. He praises Jesus and then agrees with him. In fact, he's so enthusiastic about the answer that Jesus gives that he repeats almost all of it himself. We see that as he looks, and Jesus just said that, and he said, "You're right." And he quotes it back to Jesus. And then Jesus, in turn, seems to be impressed. When the man has repeated what Jesus said, he then shows that he has understood the real significance of the commandment by adding a short conclusion of his own, saying it is more important to keep the commandments than it is to offer sacrifice and give gifts of God. This coming from a man who, 613 laws that related to sacrifices, the giving of offerings, to the way things needed to be done, the do's and the don'ts. All of a sudden, he turns around and he goes, you're right. These are far more important than sacrifices and offerings. It's like a light went on. And Jesus looks and he's impressed with him. We see this man, very religious, respected, well-educated in the religious law and the workings of God. He's probably been enthusiastic in the study of the religious law, eager to know the truth. He had met Jesus personally, spoken with Jesus, been impressed by Jesus, and in turn, he had impressed Jesus. He showed a real and very rare understanding about what was important in God's sight. And there were few people that could make that claim. But then Jesus utters those words. You are not far from the kingdom of God. You're not far from the kingdom of God. What does it mean to be not far from the kingdom of God? He was not far from the kingdom. What did Jesus mean by that? He meant that the young man had to come to a point of decision. Up to that point, he was just engaged with legalistic argument. That's what he did for fun. That's what passed for worship in the circles he ran with. But up until this point in his life, he hadn't understood the God of love Jesus had just introduced him to. Suddenly he began to see God as he really was. This was a God who wasn't impressed with people who just wanted to know God's word, but rather a God who wanted his people to love and know him passionately. But again, what does it mean to be not far from somewhere? It means you're very close. Even very close, but you haven't got there yet. You've had that experience. You know what it means to be close. You know what it means to be at a register, checking out of a store, and you're taking your change out, and you're counting it out, and the girl says it's $3.97, and we're shopping in the U.S. because I'm using pennies. So, you start divvying it out, and you get to the point, and you're like 3 cents short. And the girl looks and says, close enough. And she lets you through. You didn't really have enough. And she could have said, you don't get it, but you're close enough. I remember having an experience years ago, and there was this blockbuster movie that came out, and we were in line. It was opening night. And as we were lined up, the line was going and going and going. We were about 3 people from the ticket window, and all of a sudden the sign went up. Sold out. Some of you have had that experience. Afterwards, I remember talking to friends. Hey, did you enjoy the movie? Did you get in? I said, no, we were close. We were close, but we didn't get in. Oh, there's so many times. For the golfer, it would be like being on a par 3 tee. You hit the ball, and it hits the green. And the ball's rolling, it's rolling, it's rolling. And just as it's getting up to the pin, it's about to go in the hole, and it stops. It stops. I know Dave White has had this happen to him several times. It just stops. Just stops there. And I remember golfing with Dave, and I think we were an hour. Dave's just waiting and waiting and waiting and waiting. We could have waited all day. But the ball's not going in the hole. Oh, it was close. It was close, but it didn't happen. You know, there are times when somebody can show grace at a cash register and say, you've got enough. But you know what? If you wanted to play hardball, they could say, no, you don't have enough. And then you'd have to turn around like the Christmas Shoes song and go, Mom would really like this can of soup, you know. Hey, you know what? We live with this idea of being close. And it's just not close enough. Jesus is saying to this guy, man, you are close, but you're not there. You're close, but you're not there. We live in a world with millions of good people that when they look at it and about getting into heaven, they say, I've done all this. I've done all this. And I've done that. And some people would say, boy, how can they not get in? And I think if Jesus was here, Jesus would be saying, you're close, but you're not there. You're close because as this young teacher of the law was in this position, he recognized that the most important thing was not just to keep the commandments, but to love the one who gave them. To love that God with everything that he had, and then to love others too. And the law would certainly be fulfilled by the keeping of those two, but ultimately Jesus is saying you are not far away from the kingdom of God. It's decision time. It's decision time. And when we consider this, we understand that a decision has to be made. And the decision is this. That salvation is in no other name except Jesus Christ. The same Jesus who came and walked and performed miracles and taught like no one else and was continually being confronted by the religious leaders was the one that would be hung on Calvary as the perfect sacrifice, because that was the only way that man could be restored to the Father. It was through Jesus. The man was close. It was decision time. It's interesting because when you look at in the ministry of Jesus, you see that there are times when he commends people. To one, it was, I've never in all of Israel, I've not seen such a faith. To another was, your faith has made you whole. But then there was others too that came before him, like the rich young ruler who had everything. He'd kept the commandments and Jesus said, you lack one thing, go and sell the poor. Go sell all you have, give it to the poor and then come to me. And it says the man went away sad. And I'm sure that Jesus would have said he was close. He was close. There have been times in my life that, you know, that I remember going to purchase something. I remember going to purchase my first car. And I was going to purchase it. You know, a friend of mine was with me and we walked around and we went out and test drove and you know, I went home that day and I loved the car. I just loved the car. I went back after the weekend, and the car was gone. It was too late. But you see, I had an opportunity to close the deal. And I thought I'd wait. This man is before Jesus. There seems to be an appreciation and an admiration for this time of exchange between the two of them. It's gone back and forth. And Jesus said, you are not far from the kingdom of God. It was time to make a decision. We don't hear what happens with this young man. But it's interesting that next verse, it says, and from then on, no one dared ask him any more questions. I wonder why that was. Maybe it's because there were other scribes there. And they were looking and they were thinking, we're getting very close to one of losing one of our own. And we can't afford for this to happen to anybody else. Close. My friends, it is easy for us to come here on a Sunday morning. It's easy for us to read the Bible. It's easy for us to put something in the tithe, in the offering plate. It's easy for us to do this. It's easy for us to do that. It's easiest for us to do this. But what is most important? The most important thing is that we love the Lord our God with all of our heart, with our soul, with our mind, and our strength. As we look on these words, let's just take a minute to examine our own hearts. As you consider your devotion to God, does he have all of you? I mean, your heart. Is he the focus of your affections? Is your love for him warm and real? Do you take pleasure in his ultimate worth? Your soul. Are you willing to give him your life itself? All of you. Does your worship genuinely reflect your inner desires and intentions? Do you love him with your total being? Your mind. Does your commitment fully involve your intellectual capabilities? Is your faith fully informed or based on blind trust? Is your mind trained to think of his moral perfection? Your strength. Do you strive to love and serve him energetically? Have you devoted all your physical and material capabilities to him? Can you sustain intense love for him even under pressure or when doubts arise? I think these are some questions that we need to all ask ourselves. Loving God with all that we have, I believe, never arrives. Because I think there's always more that we can give, that we can surrender, and there's more ways that we can love him. John Piper, author of Desiring God, sums it up this way. Take all of your longing and focus it on God until he satisfies it completely. As we draw nearer to God, he comes nearer to us. Max Lucado has taught so much about the heart of God. He explains it this way. God rewards those who seek him, not those who seek doctrine or religion or systems or creeds. Many settle for the lesser passions, but the reward goes to those who settle for nothing less than Jesus himself. And what is the reward? What awaits those who seek Jesus? Nothing short of the heart of Jesus. Hopefully it becomes obvious why Jesus said that this is the greatest commandment. But Jesus not only gave us the greatest command, he gave us the second greatest as well. One goes hand in hand with the other. When we learn to love God, we will love one another. Because you cannot love God without loving your fellow brothers and sisters. So what is the greatest commandment? What is most important to you? Looking at eternity, what are you holding on to, or what has a hold of you? Anything other than the experience of receiving the fullness of God's love, and by God's grace entering into a fully forgiven relationship of love with God, just isn't close enough. You are not far from the kingdom. One further step. It was a decision. My prayer is that we would be a people that would say yes to Jesus and will never have to worry about being close enough. Let's pray.